Well, good morning. We'll get started. Very often we have a song to get started with. I think Josh said something like the theme was so confusing we couldn't come up with a song. He didn't say that. If you turn with me to Colossians, Chapter 2, we'll just look at verses 1 through 3, Colossians 2, 1 through 3. Many of you may not be familiar with these verses, and some of you may be. But chapter 2, 1 through 3 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. For I would have you know what combat I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, again, we come to you alone. We say again, you alone have the words of eternal life. And unless you speak to us and make clear what the Spirit has recorded in this word, we will not be helped. But Lord, if you illumine, enlighten, and speak to us by the Spirit of God this morning, we will be helped, because your words are spirit and life. We know that the letter kills, but your word gives life. So we commit it to you. These few verses we've read, we pray, breathe upon it, make it real, and help us to see the thing that is in your heart. For we ask this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Now, these three verses are not a very long text, but it's a very full word. You know, the book of Colossians, or the letter of Colossians, that one word, fullness, can summarize that whole book. You know some of the verses. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord, and we are complete in Him. All the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in Him. This is the sense of this book. It's a very short text, but a very full word. And that was one of the things that was impressed on me. Now, what I want us to look at today in these three verses is Paul, the man, and his ministry. Yes, that is the title. Paul, the man, and his ministry. Now, we could take months. We could begin a new series, if we wanted to, on Paul, the man, and his ministry. But I'm going to resist doing that. And I would like to just, in a little way, focus on these three verses and see what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul and see what this man was like regarding the Colossians and see what his focus and his ministry was. So that, in short, is the burden. He begins in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I would have you know." He wanted these dear ones to know something. Now, you need to know something, first of all, about what was happening in Colossae. What was the atmosphere? And the atmosphere was the very central nature of Christianity was being challenged. And serious error was being brought in that would have changed forever the nature of Christianity. That was the threat. On one hand, there was asceticism, angels, and all these things, an ascetic lifestyle, denying yourself in a wrong way, practiced asceticism. But on the other hand, there was a very insidious doctrine that came in. We all know a little bit about it. It's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, the very name, it means a higher knowledge. And what was being brought into the church was some higher knowledge, some greater understanding. And that greater understanding diminished the person and the work of our Lord Jesus. It took away from his centrality and supremacy. And this mysticism, if you could gain this higher knowledge, you would then be complete. So that is a little of the background. We want to see today who this man was. And what was the focus of his ministry? Now, I'm going to do something that's very hard for me. I'm going to resist a long introduction. I know Jerry finds that entertaining and probably impossible, but I will. I believe the principles that we see in the Apostle Paul are universal principles. They're not just for the Apostle Paul. But God is looking for a man today, women today, that have some of the same sense or sensing or burden that the Apostle Paul had. And God is looking for those that have an end and an aim and a focus like he had in the ministry. That's the reason or the germination of this burden. So with that ever so brief introduction, we'll begin to look at this first part, which is the man. He says in verse 1, "For I would have you know what combat I have for you. And those in Laodicea," these are names we're familiar with, "and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." This ministry, what he wanted them to know is in the circumstances they were facing, he was doing spiritual battle for them. Their interest was at his heart. And this man was moved and motivated to fight for them spiritually because he had a sense with the error that was introduced, it would change the whole course of things. So he said, "I want you to know one thing. I'm in conflict for you. I'm willing to do battle for you. I'm willing to fight for you." This was what we see in the man. Now, I wonder today if we find people like that, that are willing to do battle for the church, that are willing to stand in the gap for the church, that are willing to wrestle. That's the sense. It's that games, those Greek games where they wrestled and were in conflict, that all that God had in his heart would come to pass. You know, I think that this is rare. He was one who cared for the things of God. He was one who was concerned for the things of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And he was one who was willing to go into combat for the things of God and everything that withstood it. Now, I believe, in a sense, that's what God is after in a man. One that has his concerns. One that cares about the things of God. Wants to see things different. One who is willing to stand in the gap and pour themselves out so that what he's after can be realized. I said it was rare. It's rare to find those who care, really care. It's rare to find those who have God's concerns at heart. It's rare to find those who are willing to pour themselves out. And it's rare to find those that'll do battle for the testimony of Jesus. You know, we use an expression, he is a rare bird. It's not always a compliment. I believe I've heard it said about me numerous times. But here, indeed, is one that is rare. This is the man God is looking for. Roy Lauren, well, when I had this sense of how rare this was, how odd this was, how unusual this was, I picked up one of the books on my shelf. It was Dr. Roy L. Lauren. You may not have heard from him, but Billy Graham paid him this compliment. He said, "I have read every one of Dr. Lauren's books." That's high praise from a rare man. He said this, Dr. Lauren, "How few there are who are like Paul." We are perpetually concerned with ourselves. Paul was different. How rare. You know, I thought about this thing of rare, and I don't know, something that came to my thought was, what is the rarest thing, the rarest element in the universe? Now, I would say this is rare. To find a man after God's own heart is rare. But I was looking it up, and there is an element, a naturally occurring radioactive element that is rare. Rare by any standard. It's francium. Now, for you doctors here, if I've slayed that word, forgive me, but I believe that's actually the right pronunciation. Francium. They say there are only 30 ounces occurring in the earth at one time. 30 grams. 30 grams. Can you imagine how rare that is? Now, I did a calculation because engineers are wont to do calculations. Singers sing, we calculate. And when I was hitting my calculator, I thought, what is that? What is 30 grams? Forgive me, you young people. I don't understand this systems international yet. So I have to convert it to something that makes sense to me. So I converted it and found out that's 1.06 ounces. Now, if I offered you 1.06 ounces, you might think I was rather stingy. Oh, God, He is looking for that rare one that will have His care, that will be concerned with His concerns and do combat against things that are trying to diminish the testimony of Jesus. And to me, that is the Apostle Paul. Oh, that there would be some like that today. One who has his concern, often our concern. We are concerned with our concerns. One who cares deeply about the state of things and longs that they would be different. And one who is willing to be in conflict, in combat for what God wants. This is that rare man, the Apostle Paul. It says something about the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 2. This is a verse some of you may be familiar with. Philippians 2, verse 17. But if also I am poured out as a libation. Now, I don't know if everyone here knows what a libation is, but it simply means drink offering. So I'll put it this way. But if also I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and ministration of your faith, I rejoice and rejoice in common with you all. This is the rare quality of that man. He was willing to be poured out as a drink offering. Now, can you imagine? Most of us aren't willing to be poured out. Most of us don't want to even be inconvenienced. But here is the rare quality God is after. One who's willing to be poured out. A drink offering. On the sacrifice of their faith. This is what he was. Now I looked up in Numbers a drink offering. Drink offering is in Numbers 28, verse 7, it says, "And the drink offering, there shall be a fourth part of a hin." Now, I have a lot more trouble with that than a gram, I'll tell you. I'm not sure what a hin is. A fourth part of a hin. I suspect it's not great. I suspect it's a little rare. And he goes on to say, a fourth part of a hin for one lamb. In the sanctuary shall the drink offering of strong drink be poured out to Jehovah. Now, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Paul had in his mind when he said, "And I would have you know what combat I have for you." He was poured out in the sanctuary unto Jehovah. And that was the rare quality that God was looking for him. Now, I believe, brothers and sisters, when we begin to share these kinds of things, we think, well, gee, that's so far beyond where I am. That's so at a different level, and it may be. And it's so on a different plane that's impossible for me. It's one thing for the great apostle Paul, but what about me? I'm just a little brother in the assembly. What can I do? No one knows who I even am. But you remember the Lord Jesus when he talked about that woman, that unnamed woman who brought that costly flask, alabaster flask of oil. You remember that story? I think most of us know that story. It's in Matthew 26, 6 through 13. And she took that costly oil and she poured it out upon the Lord's head. And it says the strangest thing. The disciples were indignant. The disciples were indignant. They said, "For what end is this waste?" Or I think as the Authorized Version puts it, "Why this waste? You could have taken this costly oil, this nard, you could have sold it and given it to the poor. That's far more practical." But the Lord said a remarkable thing about her. He said, "Why do you trouble this woman?" In verse 10. "For in pouring out this ointment on my body, she has done it for my burying." Verse 12. And listen to what he said. Extraordinary. "Wheresoever these glad tidings may be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of a memorial to her." Brothers and sisters, that gives me hope. Now, the Lord didn't say that about the Apostle Peter's confession. You notice that. After Peter made that extraordinary confession in Matthew 16, the Lord didn't say, "Wheresoever this gospel is preached in the whole of the world, let it be said what Peter has just proclaimed." He didn't say it. But if this little, unknown, unnamed woman, he said, "Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world. Let it be said of her as a memorial to her what she has done. Brothers and sisters, what the Lord seems to be after in man or woman, in great or in small, seems to me to be the same thing. He wants those who are willing to be poured out for Him. You, I don't think, will ever be an Apostle Paul. I am confident I won't. But you can be poured out. And that is the rare quality that was exhibited in the Apostle Paul. We used to use a word years ago. That word was utter. We would often pray it. Sadly, I don't think we use that word much anymore. We would spend hours praying, Lord, make us utter for You. Give us an utter heart and a single eye. That word came from our dear brother Sparks. All you have to do is go to the Sparks website, do a search, type in the word utter, and you'll see how consumed that dear man was with this word. He spoke often of utterness. And to him, I don't believe I'm putting words in his mouth, but to him, the rare quality that we need as a servant of God, great or small, is this spirit of utterness. It will make a difference. And it is one thing we can all do. Well, I think that's what the Apostle Paul must have meant when he said, I would have you know this, what combat I have for you. How utter I have been poured out, like a drink offering upon your sacrifice. There will be those that say, why this waste? But this I know, this is what God is after. So that, I believe, speaks of the man. You know, we have a phrase we say, it is worth fighting for. Well, I'm an old fighter, so I like words like that. And the Apostle Paul apparently liked words like that. He talked about the combat and the fighting and the not boxing the air. This man was willing to do battle, willing to fight for the church. He's willing to do combat. It was worth fighting for. Brothers and sisters, is the church worth fighting for you? That's the rare quality. That was the difference. The Apostle Paul said, I am in conflict for you. You are worth fighting for. This thing that is in God's heart is worth fighting for. Now, there's not a lot of things very often that are worth fighting for. We'll fight at the drop of a hat, especially Christians. You think cat fights are bad? Look at Christian fights. But there is a right spirit, a right combat, a rare quality that seems to me to be important. When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he went on to say how his burden I have for you and those in Laodicea. Yeah, it's not too long. We read the letter in Revelations about Laodicea, we would have given up a long time ago. God never gives up. Neither did the Apostle Paul. And then he said the strangest thing. And for those who have never seen my face. Think of it. We can be burdened for those we're close to. We can be burdened for those we know. We can be burdened for those that are familiar. But it's a rare quality to find one who is burdened for those who has never seen his face. This is God's burden. You know, we pray on Wednesday. I believe those times are important because one thing the Apostle Paul did, he wrestled in prayer. Yeah, he was in prison. This is a prison. This is one of the prison letters. He was in that rented house in Rome. He was a prisoner. He was chained. He was free to receive people, but he was a prisoner. And he wrestled in that prison for Colossae. He wrestled in that prison for Laodicea. And he even wrestled in that prison for those who had never seen his face. We've been trying to learn this principle on Wednesday night. In prayer. Is burden only for those things we're familiar with? Those we're close to? Can we only pray for the things that touch us personally? It's a rare burden for one who can do combat for those that have never seen his face. May the Lord give us something of that big burden. Something of that heart. It seems to me, in men and women, great or small, this is the rare quality he is looking for. Paul had such a love for the church. It makes me wonder. I often think, Lord, do I really love your church? Or can I do without it? Every one of Paul's letters, except for one, was written to a church. And even that one personal letter, Philemon, if you read in verse 2 of the introduction, was also written to the church that meets in your house. His burden. His passion was always that the house of God would be what the Lord wanted in it. May the Lord give us this rare quality. I believe this is the man. This is what distinguishes him. This is what sets him apart. And this is what he's after in us. Now let's look at the second part, his ministry. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. We'll read 2 and 3. To the end that their hearts may be encouraged. Pardon. To the end that their hearts may be encouraged. Second thing, being united together in love. Third thing, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And fourth thing, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It seems to me that his end, his aim, the reason he was in conflict, the focus of his ministry was, at least in this explanation, this fourfold attempt. This is what his aim was. This is what his end was. And just as we see the qualities in the Apostle Paul that God is looking for in men and women, I think we see the qualities that God is looking for in true spiritual ministry in just these four things. Now, there's much that we could say. We could go all through his epistles, and we could draw from many other places and talk about the qualities, the end, the aim, the focus of ministry. But at least in these four, it seems to me to be a very full picture. The first thing, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged. He was encouraging them to press on towards the goal of the on high calling in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians. The end of ministry is not to discourage, but the end of ministry is to encourage. To the end that their hearts would be encouraged. Now, I don't know. I've actually heard this said, not of me at least. Maybe people are too kind to say it. But I've actually heard people say, every time that brother speaks, I am discouraged. As I said, maybe you're thinking it, but haven't said it. But the end of the ministry, the focus of the ministry, the aim of the ministry for the church of the living God and the testimony of Jesus was that their hearts might be encouraged. Praise the Lord for that. That's the first thing he brings up. How we need encouragement to press on. This life, this Christian life is not easy to begin with. It's a marathon race. It's full of difficulties. The Lord said, in the world you will have tribulation. How we need encouragement. I was drawn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think you're all familiar with that. Turn 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions, and the God of all encouragement. Listen to that word. The God of all encouragement. That's His name. Now, I know some of you like the Authorized Version, and I do too, as a matter of fact. It says the God of all comfort. But Brother Darby said here, that he isn't exactly comfortable with comfort. The difference is only slight, but he'd rather see it be encouragement because it has the sense of being cheered on in the race right to the end. Sufficient encouragement to press on, to obtain the prize, to reach the goal. I remember just 3 years ago, I started running again after years. Now I'm talking years, if that's not enough emphasis. And I ran a bit of challenge in the Monument Avenue 10K, and I've done it for 3 years. This year, I thought I would die. And there were those voices in the crowd, little voices. Said, you can make it. Keep going. Don't give up. You're doing well. Run. Don't stop. How those voices of cheer made me go to the end. I had my slowest time. It is an ugly sight. I remember they send you the video just to punish you. It's the worst example of a runner you'll ever see. And my partner said he left it all on the field. But Justin, my son, joined in the race halfway through. He was an illegal. Jumped in. Right at midway point. And he cheered me on to the end. He never left my side.
He said, Dad, pick it up. I said, Justin, if I pick it up, I'm going to die. But it was just that voice of cheer. Press on. Don't give up. Don't stop. That's the sense. It's the God of all encouragement. Notice the word, all encouragement. Not some encouragement. We're able to give some encouragement once in a while. This is the God of all encouragement. And look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. Who encourages us in all our tribulation. Notice the continuing emphasis. Who encourages us in all our tribulation. Every tribulation, whatever it is, there's encouragement that we can make it to the end. Not sometimes, but always. In all of our tribulation. And as a matter of fact, when you read verses 3 through 7, you see the word encouraged, or encouragement 10 times. Now the word 10 is the number, the biblical number for trial. It's the biblical number for testing, if you will. And in all of our tribulation, the God of all encouragement is right there. This is what true ministry, I believe, in the end does. You know, 2 Corinthians is Paul's autobiography, spiritual autobiography. And you might want to just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. If there was ever one that went through suffering and tribulation and difficulty, it was the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 23. I above measure, but partway through, in labors exceedingly abundant, in stripes to the excess, in prisons exceedingly abundant. These are not my emphasis. In deaths oft, from the Jews 5 times have I received 40 stripes save one. Thrice have I been scourged. Once have I been stoned. 3 times have I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have passed in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own race, in perils from the nation, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And notice verse 28. Besides those things that are without, the crowd of cares pressing on me daily, the burden of all the churches. But listen to what he says. Who is weak and I am not weak? What a list of sufferings. Is your catalog nearly that long? Who has stumbled and I burn not? In other words, we often hear people say, boy, I am burned out. But the testimony of the Apostle Paul is, I burn not. If it is needful for me to boast, I will boast in the things which confirm my infirmity. Why could he do this? How could he do this? This is an extraordinary list. And you remember when he was saved in Acts chapter 9, I think it's verse 16, the word that was given to Ananias was, this is a special vessel. Put it in the present context. This is a rare vessel. For he will suffer much for my name's sake. Now I know when I start talking, people think, oh boy, here comes the bleak part. But it's the God of all encouragement that met this one in the darkest of circumstances, in the most extreme tribulation, exceedingly abundant. Do you not think for a moment that He can't meet you in every circumstance? This is the worst case scenario. The clear illustration is, if God can meet this one and turn him into the vessel that He wants, surely He can meet us. To me, that's the clear message. Oh, I think of Hebrews 6, verse 18. It says this, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God should lie, we might have strong encouragement. Brothers and sisters, not only is He the God of all encouragement, not only is He able to encourage us in all of our tribulation, so that we can encourage others, it says in 2 Corinthians 1, with the encouragement we have received ourselves from God. But He gives us strong encouragement. It's impossible for Him to lie. Now, you know, it's possible for us to lie. Now, I don't know if you get that hidden message in the text. It's possible that you should lie. You know, sometimes in our encouragement, we don't always tell the truth. We might say, honey, you look beautiful in that dress. Now, I've never lied. I just want to go on record about that. But, you know, or we might say, we might have weak encouragement instead of strong encouragement. How often you've heard the word that someone says, well, it could be worse. Don't you love that? Things are crumbling all around. The house has fallen down. The dog's been run over. The car is broken. Got a layoff last Friday, and somebody says, brother, it could be worse. What weak encouragement. But God, who cannot lie, gives us strong. My, how that cheers me on. Well, I think of Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who then against us? Think of that strong encouragement. If God be for us, who then against us? Or you think of Romans 8:28, but we do know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. What strong encouragement. Well, we think of, turn to Romans 8:35. I'll read you these verses. I know you're familiar. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Think of that. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is strong encouragement. Nothing can separate us. Are you persuaded? Paul said, for I am persuaded. You remember King Agrippa, when Paul was speaking to him, I think it's Acts chapter 28, King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. I think that's like most of us believers. We're almost persuaded. But a difference in quality of his ministry and of this man was he could say, for I am. This is strong encouragement. Well, there's a lot we could say. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 1:6. Having confidence of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will complete it unto Jesus Christ's day. What more strong encouragement could you want than that verse? Not only has he begun the work, but he will complete the work. You know, God didn't get into this when he saved you and said, boy, that's a project I didn't want to take on. Let's go to the next one. Next. He who has begun in you a good work will complete it unto Jesus Christ's day, to the end that their hearts would be encouraged. And even the end of Matthew's gospel, when the Lord said, I will be, and behold, I am with you all the days, even to the completion of the age. I think if he said, I am with you on the good days, I'll be right there. Yeah, bad days are a different story. I am with you all the days, even to the completion of the age. Brothers and sisters, this is strong encouragement. But not only was this the focus of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there was another thing that was in his heart. He says, being united together in love. Being united together, we're back to Colossians if you're wondering. Being united, let me see if I get it to the right place. Verse 2, midway down. Being united together in love. Now, the King James Version that I like says, being knit together in love. Or it has the sense, being built together. That was what his ministry focus was for the church. That they would really be built together, united together, compact together. This was his heart. The emphasis here is being united together. The atmosphere is in love. But be sure the emphasis is being united together. Now, I think, if you bear with me, because Paul was dealing with error, there's an insidious teaching that has come into the church. Now, I don't know if any of you know what the word insidious means. I'm sure some of you do. Good grief, if an engineer does, you're bound to. But insidious means proceeding in a gradual way, subtle, with harmful effects. Creeping into the church has been this idea that you don't need to be built together. You don't need to meet together. You don't need to gather. The emphasis is on being together. There's this idea that you can have this casual relationship, and this idea that you can have this loose association, and that is sufficient. You can go when you want, only when you want, or not if you want. But believe me, brothers and sisters, that was not the focus of the apostles' ministry. He said being united together. That was his burden. Oh, it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. I think all of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, verse 20. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, notice these words, in whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together for a habitation for God in the Spirit. As I was thinking about this being united together, fitted together, builded together, I was thinking, much of my focus professionally has been forensic engineering. Much of that just means I look at messy old buildings that have many problems. And that, by the way, is not unlike the church. And what I have almost always found, the cause of the damage, is when those vital pieces become unconnected. That's always the issue. And always the solution is to get those vital pieces reconnected, properly adjoined, united together in a way that they can be built up a holy habitation to God in the Spirit. I hope you understand this burden. This is the emphasis, being united together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we'll turn to that. Says, being built up, this is verse 5, yourselves also, it begins, also as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is what we're to be. We're to be built together. It has the sense that of togetherness. It has that vital sense that we can't live without one another, that we must be joined to one another, and we must be in frequent and living contact with one another. Now, there's a danger here, because I know every time I begin to, or one of the other brothers begins to share on this, you hear, more meetings. But that's not what we're talking about. There is that vital link and connection where we're built together, united together, fitted together, that we care for one another, we grow together, and we cannot live without one another. That's what propelled the early church to meet every day. They didn't just say, oh, 9 o'clock meeting, gotta be at the 9 o'clock meeting. They longed to encourage one another in the Lord. And they didn't just have a meeting concept. They had a real life with the Lord. If you don't have a real individual life with the Lord, a real individual communion to the Lord, with the Lord, you don't have anything to bring into the assembly. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's precisely why these messages on spiritual exercise are so important. Being united together. And you'll notice it says, in love. This is vital. This is the atmosphere where real building takes place. Ephesians 4:16 says, fitted together, connected. And it talks about the self building up in love. Brothers and sisters, how we need that Spirit to be in our midst. There are companion verses, John 3:16, you all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. But there's a companion verse in 1 John 3:16 that tells how God gave Himself and we ought to love one another. Two vital things. That was the focus of His ministry. I often explain it like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is the teaching on the body of Christ. I think everybody recognizes that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is the functioning or the expression of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you do the math, that's right in between 12 and 14. 1 Corinthians 13, there is that chapter on love. It is the secret. Being united together in love. It is the secret. It is the atmosphere where real building takes place. No wonder the Lord said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And He went on to say this extraordinary thing in John 13, by this shall all men know that you are disciples of mine. This is the key. It is love that binds us together. It is the paste that holds us together. Without that paste, that glue, that cement, we'll fall apart. I have a pet peeve. The brothers tease me about this all the time. It is for those that cannot distinguish the difference between concrete and cement. It drives me literally crazy that people says, look at this nice cement floor, when they should have said concrete. It is a mission in life to straighten out the world. There are those that say, look at that cement truck going, I grit my teeth. Just like Nathaniel, who's teething. Concrete, this is quite a diversion, but you'll get the illustration in a moment, is made up of gravel, sand, water, and cement. You got it? Just like cake is made up of flour. You never say, dear, that was a wonderful flour you made for me. It's an ingredient. You get it? But it is an essential ingredient. Because without cement, you would just have a wet pile of rocks and sand. That's all you would have. Not connected together. Not joined together. But when you introduce this single element of cement, the oldest building material known to man, when you put in this single element, you get the most beautiful mixture of building material that you can do so much with. We need that binding cement, or there will not be any uniting together. Brothers and sisters, may we guard the love of God among us. May we, you know, we often, sometimes at home, I'm going to admit this, we say, you know, I don't really love that brother or sister. But may we pray, Lord, give us your love, that we really can be united, built together. This, I think, is a key. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And then he said in three, his third point was, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul's end and his focus in his ministry was that their understanding would increase. You'll notice in this book there's an emphasis on understanding and wisdom. Brothers and sisters, this is not just doctrine. This is understanding, if you'll take my definition, and seek out the Lord if it's true, enhanced by revelation. That's the difference. We can accumulate this knowledge, line upon line, and precept upon precept, without ever coming into understanding. But what Paul's burden was and the focus of his ministry is that their understanding would increase. And for their understanding to increase, you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why when Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, he said, I pray for you that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. You need revelation. This full knowledge, this word, full knowledge, is epignosis. It means full knowledge. You cannot have a full knowledge and therefore have full assurance without the spirit of revelation. That's what we need. May we often pray, Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom in revelation. I think often we would say, oh, I've only had more of the Spirit. Greater fullness of the Spirit would answer everything. If we only knew the Holy Spirit better, that would be the answer. But that happens to be in contrary to the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 says a few things. Verse 14.
For if I pray with a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Listen to verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. That's the answer. But I will pray also with my understanding. Brothers and sisters, how we need understanding. And listen to what Paul's own testimony was. Verse 18, I thank God I speak in a tongue more than you all. You don't have a thing on the Apostle Paul. All the gifts you might have, all the outward manifestations of the Spirit you have. I speak in a tongue more than all of you. But in the assembly, I desire to speak five words with my understanding, then I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words with a tongue. That's how important understanding is. To the full assurance of understanding. That's what he did. He tried to help their understanding. He prayed for revelation and that they would increase not just in knowledge, but in understanding and therefore have full assurance. I believe that was a focus. And then finally, in that last verse, he says, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, which are hid, in which are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. This was the end of the end for him. Remember how he started? To the end. This is the focus of my ministry. But in the end of the end, the focus of his ministry was that they might understand the mystery of God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is no secret in this passage. What the mystery of God is and what was contested in the Colossian letter was the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. The mystery of God is not a thing. The mystery of God is a person. It is the Lord Jesus. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. This is what we need to see, the mystery of God. Now, mysteries in the Bible are plural. As a matter of fact, an interesting thing, I don't know if any of you have done a study on this, mystery or mysteries only occurs in the New Testament, translated into English. Only in the New Testament, never in the Old Testament. In other words, in the Old Testament, everything was hidden in shadows and types. But when we come to the New Testament, the mysteries, plural, of God are revealed. He is pleased to reveal His mystery. You know, a lot of us like to keep secrets, but God is willing to reveal to us His deepest secrets, His greatest mystery. And that was the focus of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 1, we discover the mystery of God in the first chapter is Christ. Everything in Christ. The intelligence in the mystery. We understand in Ephesians 1 that what we see is that the mystery of God, hidden from the ages, is that everything would be summed up in Christ. That's the mystery of God. And then we come to chapter 3 in verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10. You understand the mystery of the Christ. It's a different mystery. And the mystery of the Christ is the church. But above everything is the mystery of God. Then you could talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God. Then you could talk about the mystery of rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. Every mystery is under that single and most important mystery
And that will keep us from error. When Christ has the preeminence, when He has the first place, when He is above all, and He is our focus, and everything is rightly related to this mystery of God, then we will be kept from error. I struggled how to, because you know I don't have enough time, but I struggled with how to illustrate this. And I thought about those Russian nesting dolls. You're familiar with those Russian ugly little things. Forgive me if you're Russian. They're just these bland little wood-shaped things. And there's the big babushka, I think that's right, not Russian, forgive me. Or matryoshka, is that the word? Any of you Russians, feel free to try them in. Babushka, which means baby, right? Babushka, is that better? I'll work on my translation. But there's this big, the big doll, and you take off that big doll, and you have an identical doll inside the doll. And then you take out that doll, and then you have another smaller doll inside that doll. And then you take out that doll, and you have another doll just like it inside that doll till you get to the end of the dolls. And they tell me there are at least five, and many, many more have been done. Well, this is the secret, the mystery of God. In Christ, everything is contained. It's the whole shebang, as we say. In the mystery of God, which is Christ, in which are hid, babushka dolls, nesting dolls, hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, there's the mystery of the Christ, which is the church. And in that is a great another mystery, the mystery of Christ in us, it says in Colossians. The hope of glory. How can we live the Christian life? It's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the mystery of the kingdom of God. Some people, their whole emphasis is the kingdom of God. But all these mysteries are subject and under and contained within the mystery. How our Lord Jesus needs to have His place. In Gnosticism, knowledge was the key. In the mystery of God, Christ is the key. There is no rival. And what we need in the focus of our ministry is to see God's mystery. That will be fruitful ministry. Well, I don't know if that makes sense. I hope something, at least an impression, hits you of Paul's burden, of the man of God, of his conflict, of his labor, of his care, of his concern, his combat. I hope at least it will tweak you enough to say, I want to be like that. Lord, make me like that. It's what God is after. That rare quality. And then, His ministry, how He loved God's purpose, how He gave Himself to that purpose, how He labored over that purpose, and how His end was that their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be united together, not apart, in love. That they would have the full assurance of understanding, and that they would know the full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Lord, there's something beautiful in these verses. Maybe we're not able to explain, but we are thankful. There's a drawing of our heart toward you. Lord, we seek nothing great for ourselves, but we want to be the kind of men and women that you're after. We want that rare quality, at least to some degree, to be found in us. And Lord, we want to spend our life ministering with that focus that the apostle had. It is a life worth living. Make this our end and our aim, just as it was for the apostle Paul. Freshly, Lord, we offer ourselves to you, that your will would be done in us, and the testimony of Jesus would be strengthened in our generation. Amen.